Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to see everybody out this morning. We're so excited to be together on the Lord's Day. And particularly right now, if you're a guest with us, and I see that we have a few, we are continuing a series on the home. We're calling it When I Grow Up, and it's a special guest speaker series. We're bringing in a guest speaker for every session of these lessons, except for this one. If you were reading the flyer in the program, you know that it was announced Brother Don Truex was supposed to be here today and sharing with us from God's Word about household stewardship. And unfortunately, his wife Vicky has had a terrible health spell, very terrible pains in her neck, which had amounted to two trips to the ER as well as being hospitalized in the last couple of days. And so I got word late last night that Brother Don just couldn't make it. Family obligations, we understand that. And I assured him we're going to be praying for him and Sister Vicky and for her recovery. And he expressed his deepest apologies. He wanted to be with you. He's so sorry he can't be here. And I laughed. I was like, well, not as sorry as they are, brother. Not as sorry as they are. But we're going to still talk about Bible principles for our finances. And we're going to try to speak to the subject that was advertised and promoted because it is so important. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to start together in just a moment. I want to speak to you about the Christian and wealth, and particularly mastering wealth. Mastering wealth. Maybe a good place to think about mastering wealth and how to do that is to hear from one of the great masters of wealth, John D. Rockefeller, and he shared three steps to his secret of financial success. The three principles of his great success was number one, rise early, number two, work hard, and number three, strike oil. If you rise early, doesn't that make sense? Because early bird gets the worm. And work hard, because lazy people, good things aren't going to come to them. And then strike oil. You know, you're going to do all right. And I think we'd all love the Rockefeller plan to wealth and fortune. Probably most of us aren't going to go that route. Probably most of us aren't going to have that plan. So we're going to go to God's Word. And as we're speaking about mastering wealth, I'll tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to be sharing an economics lesson per se. Because there's not a secret code in the Bible for how to make wealth or how to get rich. And so I'm not going to be sharing one with you. But I am talking about mastering wealth in the sense, master in the sense of controlling wealth. Master in the sense of handling wealth. And in fact, the Bible teaches us a lot about that. About mastering wealth, about handling finances in that way. Some people are surprised to learn just how much the Bible says about money. About wealth, about material possessions. Did you know that 16 of the Lord's 38 parables in the Gospels deal with money or wealth? That Jesus spoke more about riches and wealth than he did about heaven or hell in the Gospels. If you want to peruse the book of Proverbs, you really can't turn the page without at least one teaching that pertains to wealth or material goods, physical blessings. The word riches or similar appears 15 times in the Gospel of Luke. In the Bible, it's not bad people or always bad people that are wealthy people. In fact, there's some people who are heroes of faith. They're actually rich people. Can you think of some rich people that are good heroes of faith? Yeah. Job, very rich and wealthy in his day and age. Abraham and Jacob, the patriarchs. Very wealthy in their society. Solomon's probably one of the richest men who ever lived on earth, right? And he's the one that was inspired to write the Proverbs. We are given commands and we are given instruction in the epistles as God's people and for his New Testament church about giving money as worship, as well as our attitudes and actions that should always accompany prosperity. Now, why is it the Bible would speak so much about wealth and riches? It's to teach us. It's to equip us. Remember that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. That's the true knowledge of Christ, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And the reality is, life takes money. we understand that. We understand that when it comes to ourselves, when it comes to our family and our children. I think we understand that, you know, if a church is a living organism, it actually takes some money to do the work of the church, right? Life takes money. And so God is going to teach us about these wealth and good things to do with the wealth that he blesses us with. The question really is, are we ready to learn about it? Are we ready to hear what God's word says on this subject? Because I want to warn you that scripture is often countercultural to worldly wisdom about money and about finances. Not always, but a lot of times. And that really shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us because scripture is countercultural about all of our behavior and about our attitudes. It's just another example. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so too, when God leads us about how to use wealth, finances, and prosperity, we are to be mastering our wealth. Well, one more time. There we go. Mastering our wealth. And so what we're going to do in this session is I kind of want to talk to you about wealth in three areas, three key words or three ideas. All right. And you've got the interactive outline. We can follow along and study together. What we're going to learn this morning is that wealth is not going to ruin us and wealth is not going to wreck us, but we are going to be masters of our wealth and for God's glory. The first word we're going to talk about then, number one, is materialism. Beware of materialism. And real succinctly, this is when wealth masters you. This is when our money masters us. That's materialism. Materialism. Now, I've got a longer definition of it that I'm going to share with you. Came out of Webster's Dictionary. And in fact, if you looked it up in Webster's Dictionary, there was about three different definitions. But I'm honing in on a particular one that I'm going to share with you. Materialism is this: a doctrine that the only or the highest values or objectives lie in material well-being and in the furtherance of material progress. A preoccupation with or a stress upon material rather than intellectual or spiritual things. This is when wealth masters you. This is the idea that, hey, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? That's materialism. That's materialism. Well, I've asked you to open your Bible to Luke 12, so I hope you've gotten there now. But what does Jesus say in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15? Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Materialism says he who has the most toys wins, and Jesus just draws the line on that, doesn't he? Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. That's not what life is all about, says Jesus. I'll give you a symptom of materialism. How do you know when there's materialism going along? Well, think about hoarding. Hoarding. I mean, here is the situation where someone really has made all their life about collecting and holding on to stuff. Stuff. And there are people who do not give and they do not share and they do not think of others. And that's really hoarding. That is that covetousness, that obsession about having and holding on to things above and beyond anything else. I don't know if it's still on TV, but I know in the last few years there was a show called Hoarders. Did anybody see that show? Several of you did. Yeah, we all watch too much television, don't we? That's right. Wasn't that sad? I could hardly get through a whole episode of that. I don't know if I ever did. Because what do you have? You've got these people, I mean, and they are just, they become trapped in their house by their stuff, isn't it? And they're just unable, it seems, to function and get beyond it. And there's unhealthy and they got to call in the fire department. And it's awful. You all know how awful it is. Have you ever thought about seeing that picture, that show, as really a picture of what's going on inside the covetous heart? That sort of spiritual wretchedness, right? Hoarding. Wealth masters us. And that's not what life is all about. It can look like this when people come to worship finances. In the New Testament, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, I don't want to misread that verse and say money is the root of all kinds of evil, but it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is something, and if you have it, it gives you options. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to do good things with it? You may do bad things with it. You may just hoard it and sit on it, which is not very good either, right? But the love of money, see, the love of money, when that becomes God, when that becomes first, when I'm worshiping that, that's a real problem. That's a real problem. And he says, for the person whose heart has gone that way, they stray from the faith, overcome with greediness. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And that's a word picture there of multiple piercings, of multiple swords and points. It's not just one quick death. This thing eats you over time and wrecks faith. We're told that covetousness is idolatry in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Which means that our greed for money or some other possession has truly become our God. We are worshiping that. And I want to share with you from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. In fact, I've got my marker in the book of Proverbs. And so if you want to put your marker in the book of Proverbs, I'd encourage you to do that. We're going to look at several Proverbs. As we said a moment ago, the Bible says so much about wealth and material, particularly in the inspired wisdom of the Proverbs. But in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, Proverbs 23, verses number 4 and 5, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. The wise man asks a great question here. Why are you killing yourself for things that you can't hold on to? For things that fly away, right? He says, do not overwork. Because of your own understanding, cease. That is in no way teaching laziness, right, or dissipation in any way. But there are people who really are just killing themselves and it's all going to fly away. Or they're going to go away and you can't take it with you. Right? And this is, Proverbs kind of gets summed up on a bumper sticker we see sometimes. Money knows how to talk, or money talks. Mine only says goodbye, right? It makes itself wings and it flies away. And so why is your life all about accumulating it? Wisdom says life is about other things. Don't worship this. This is not a good master. This is not a good God. You don't want wealth to master you. I think we see symptoms of this. Materialism creeping in our heart. Maybe some issues with greed, some issues with covetousness. When people are falling prey to, we're always enticed by get-rich-quick schemes. As I go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, there's an attitude at play here. There's an attitude at play here that people will exploit you on if you've got the wrong attitude. Okay? 1 Timothy 6 verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you know somebody who always has an angle, or they always have a new opportunity for their friends who have some money. And you're always wondering, well, if you got so much money, why don't you just do it? You know, why are you such a good friend to me? But they need your money, right? And they know that's going to pay back tenfold. This never misses. I've got the inside scoop. I've got the inside track. And if our desire is to be rich, that's what's driving us. If I could skip a couple of steps to go be rich, I may do that. He says you fall into all kinds of temptations and snares. Those things can be traps that play on bad attitudes about money. Reality is there aren't shortcuts in this life. People get burned on stuff like this and burned with zeros behind it. There's not shortcuts for hard work. There's not shortcuts for savings. There's not shortcuts for wise investment and stewardship. There's not shortcuts. Go with me to the Proverbs. Let's hear again the wise man in Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Faithful, true, devout, steady. That is the path to the blessings. But the one hastening to be rich, the one eaten up with the desires to be rich, he says, will not go unpunished. We will be undone by these sorts of things. And finally, sort of a symptom, a picture of when wealth is mastering people, is that love of money and that desire for riches might even drive people to do wrong, illegal, sinful things, even including theft and oppression. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 16, Proverbs 22, verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. The oppressing of the poor to increase the riches. I remember, it's been a few years ago now, but there were several huge companies. It was like Adelphia, it was Enron, several big, big companies. Come to find out that they were cooking the books. It all came apart. People went to jail. Millions of dollars, billions of dollars had been embezzled, had been lost. And the real kicker was, a lot of it was the company's retirement funds. And so here's people that had kind of given all their life and their loyalty and everything to those companies. And when it's time to be taken care of, no, your leaders robbed you and you got nothing. And they're in a hard, hard way. To put a face on that, do you guys remember the Bernie Madoff scandal? The biggest Ponzi scheme in America of all time. And can you always remember that, how that works, because his name was Madoff. He made off with everybody's money, right? That's that guy. And again, you look at the ins and outs of that deal, and we think, well, I mean, it was rich people lost money, but they're still rich. Who cares? No, it wasn't. Again, he was this golden boy investor because he never lost money. Because in truth, he never invested the money, and he was just stealing the money and covering it up. But because he never lost money, who better to put the endowment of your charity with? Who better to put the retirement fund with? I mean, there was charities, there were schools, there were all types of organizations crippled when they found out he had just run off with all the money. Oppressing people. I mean, I get upset when I find out about, you know, Consumer Reports or some of these where there's some company calling elderly people. You find out it's not a company at all. It's a scam. And they're trying to talk people into getting their Social Security number and their identity on the phone so they can empty out their accounts. And here's people on fixed incomes. They can't do for themselves. And they're being oppressed and they're being exploited and being swindled. Theft. By people overcome with and given over to materialism. Wealth is mastering them. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, we learn that is not the way of Christians. That is not the way of saints. Rather, how are we to work? In Ephesians 4 verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. There is a call to repentance. If greediness and covetousness, if wealth is mastering us, steal no longer. Be done with that. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And sometimes people wonder, I mean, I want to do well for myself. I don't think I'm covetousness. I don't want to be greedy, but how do I know? I don't know. I'm doing well for myself. I don't know. Give some away. You know what the Bible's prescription and remedy is for covetousness and greed? Give to those who are in need. Give it away. You're worried about you might be a little greedy. You might be hoarding a little bit. In your budget, systematic giving. Okay? We're going to talk a little more about budgets. We're going to talk a little bit more about budgets and planning these things. But the first thing that we wanted to see and kind of get under our belt is materialism when wealth is mastering you. Okay? Said we had three words, sort of three concepts to share. I want to go ahead and move on to the second. Another sort of warning again, from Proverbs and various scriptures, but we want to beware recklessness. And that's when wealth is unmastered. That's when wealth is unmastered. So, well, Andrew, I don't think covetousness and greed is really my issue. I'm not, definitely not a hoarder, and I don't know how to make money, but mine certainly goes by. Mine certainly says goodbye. But I got a lot of problems with money. A lot of stress, a lot of trouble in my life going on with money. Why is that? Well, maybe it's this issue here. Beware of recklessness when wealth is unmastered. What does unmastered wealth look like? Well, in our lives, it could look a lot like wasting and being wasteful. We sit back and we wonder, where does it all go? Kind of walk through an illustration with me. Let's say a person gets out of college, they got that great college degree, and they go get themselves a job, and they're going to earn $50,000 a year. And that's a pretty nice job coming out of college, isn't it? And do you know that if they don't get a raise in 10 years' time, they still have made $500,000? You know, if they never got a raise in 20 years' time, they have made $1 million. They've earned $1 million. They're millionaires. But they're not millionaires. I mean, where did it all go? They say, well, life, right? Where did it all go? We paid bills. And we had to have a house, and there was a mortgage, and there was rent. And, you know, little Susie needed braces, and we did some of that. Tax man always came around. We had to pay that guy. Food we were going to eat along the way. Socked a little bit back for the kids to go to college. I mean, all those kinds of things. It just took life. There was a study published in the year 2007. In the United States in 2007, the average individual spent $9.99 of every $10 they earned. Now talk about living paycheck to paycheck. Does anyone remember what happened in 2008? Some of you are like, yeah, we're still not over that. Yeah, we had a situation where our neighbors, and probably some of us too, were not being very good stewards with money to begin with. And then, you know, the bubble popped and the dream was over. And it's like, you know, start to reap what we sow in a very large economic, national sort of way. Many people really do not know where their money goes. If we treated our families the way we treat our money, a lot of us could not find our children. That's a problem. Okay, that's a problem. So how do we get a handle on that problem? Again, I think we're going to look to the wisdom of Scripture. And it is a lack of organization. People don't have a budget. They don't budget well. Or they don't have one at all. Look with me at God's wisdom in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 4. In Proverbs chapter 10. And verse number 4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The slack hand. You see, if we are too lazy or we procrastinate or we're just too plain reckless to write a budget, we're going to get ourselves into a heap of financial trouble. And we can do that in a hurry. Okay? These Proverbs here, they show the necessity of diligence, don't they? And that means hard work. And that means seriousness. And when you get up and you're going all week long, working hard and working diligently and working with all your might to give glory to God at whatever your work is. Okay? Understand you don't want to slack off when it comes to managing what you get out of that work. That's not the time to be lazy. That's not the time to quit on it. Okay, we need to be diligent, have a budget. Again, in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. I am giving a word. I am giving an application. I am giving a discipline to this idea of diligence, and that word is budget. I don't want to beat up that word and overuse that word, but I will tell you this morning, budget is not a bad word. It's a good word. Budget is your friend. Some of us need to invite budget over and have a cup of coffee and learn from budget, right? Budget is good. And that's basically sitting down with you and your spouse, or if you're single in your household, just by yourself, but sitting down and writing down on paper where the money is coming in from and where the money is going, and going through that discipline every month. And I will tell you that that will enrich your marriage if you are married. When you and your spouse get on the same page about money, it builds a lot of trust there. You guys are working together to talk about the goals of the family, and money is a big way you're going to achieve those goals. And so even the 5 or 10 minutes that you would sit down, you know, kind of in the month, just to go over it again, once it's up and running well, it's an enriching time for your relationship. It's an enriching time for your relationship. Lots and lots of benefits, both financial and emotional, and I would suggest even spiritual in this sense of diligence, by getting about the discipline of budgeting together as a family, having a household budget. Recklessness, when wealth masters us, you see it in a lack of self-control. A lack of self-control. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7, there is one who makes himself rich and yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor and yet has great riches. Well, you kind of got to chew on that one for a minute, don't you? Get the picture there. How is it that a fellow makes himself rich, but actually he has nothing? Because he's living at the extent of his means and even beyond his means to make himself rich now. And you go broke doing that. A fellow that lives within the means, even makes himself poor compared to the means. That's how you create and have wealth in the future. And really, the key to all that is learning to say no. It's not that most of us don't make enough, okay? But we spend more than we make. We spend too much. And when we live beyond our means, how do you do that? Well, you live on borrowed money, okay? You make yourself poor. We make ourselves poor. If you live with a little frugality, you can become rich. At least you won't have the stresses about money all the time. Again, the discipline is learning to say no. It is a self-discipline, no to ourselves. And when I said at the beginning, hey, some of this stuff's a little countercultural, because you never hear anybody on television or anywhere else who's going to tell you, hey, say no to yourself. This is a great product. It's probably not right for you right now because you can't afford it. So, well, now that is some truth in advertising there. Maybe I do want to work with that company. No, nobody says that. What do they say? Never delay gratification. Buy it now, go now, take it now, pay for it later. There's financing. Sometimes it's a good rate on financing. Sometimes it's absolute robbery on financing. But either way, you can take it with you. Take it with you now. Swipe the card, take a little debt, but go have it now. So we got to say no. If I really want that, and if it's a family goal, we're going to start budgeting for that and saving for that. And there'll be a time when we will do that. We will do that. And it's a little sweeter when you don't have to go into great debt to have those things. We need to learn to say no to other people as well, to others' requests. Sometimes people come and they ask you for money. And the truth is, you really cannot afford to give them money. Can't afford to do it. But you don't want to say no, you don't want to harm the relationship, you don't want there to be difficulty. So what do we decide to do? Well, we decide, well, you know what, we'll make a loan. Can't really afford to help you, but if you'll pay it back, I'll make you a loan. Or you know what, well, I'll co-sign on something for you. I'll co-sign on that car, I'll co-sign on whatever. I just want to get you started. I believe in you. I want to see you get, you know, back up on your feet. Those can be really big mistakes. Because that friend does not pay in a timely way, or does not pay you at all. What if it's even a family member, and you know you loaned them $1,000, and Thanksgiving rolls around, you're all sitting at the table, and he reaches for the mashed potatoes, and you see the big old new watch on his arm, and you want to say, hey, you owe me money. Hard feelings about that. Well, most of us are not bankers. We're not going to do too well going into the banking business. You know what we ought to do? We either give a gift or we say, no, I cannot give a gift. If you can give a gift, give a gift. Bless somebody, please. Help somebody if you can. That's what we work for. If you can. But save yourself and the relationships by practicing self-discipline on the other end. And if you can't give it, just don't. But don't become a banker. Let the bankers be the bankers. Our wealth is unmastered because we have not learned to control ourselves. We suffer from big eyes. Heard that when I was a kid, right? His eyes were bigger than his stomach. And you say, well, you solved that, Roberts, right? But that was the problem. You know, the little boy sees all the good food at a potluck, and he just, this goes on, and then he's sitting at the table, and here's all this food, and he doesn't eat hardly any of it. He gets full. Oh, his eyes were bigger than his stomach. And that's how this works with money. People today, they get big eyes for the new house or the new car, and the eyes are bigger than their income. And if we're not careful, we'll get poor financial advice from people who are trying to sell us something or make a loan or make a quota for loans. And they'll tell you, oh, yeah, you can take this maximum amount of money. We will loan you this maximum amount of money. Well, being loaned the maximum amount of money does not mean it is wise to borrow the maximum amount of money. Far from. People end up with ridiculous car payments or their house poor. They get it all repossessed or foreclosed on, and it's awful because their eyes are bigger than their income. And again, we saw some of that happening a few years ago. The 2008, the housing market thing. I understand, I was there and I lived through it. And those economic troubles, there really were some systemic problems and corruption that was uncovered. There really was. There were banks and there were finance companies that were loaning people that couldn't pay it back. And truth is, they knew they wouldn't pay it back. They didn't care. Okay, they're wrong for that. But at the same time, there was a whole lot of individuals being irresponsible who still signed the paper for that stuff. And maybe it was bad advice, but they're culpable. Okay, and we need to spend more time with calculator figuring out what is really a good idea to borrow money if we're going to borrow money at all. And so this leads then to, of course, money troubles. Money troubles, money troubles when we're reckless with our finances, when we haven't met Mr. Budget yet, and it looks like this, all types of anxiety and stress in our lives, right? Money problems, they bring about problems in our marriage relationship. They can bring on health problems. It just weighs us down. There's this lack of creativity and a lack of production. We can't sleep at night. We get into all sorts of depression and desperation. It's bad, bad news, money problems can be. Some people have even taken their own life because in a swift loss of all their money, they just couldn't cope with that. And I've seen even in the last 20 years, a couple of cycles happen where some Wall Street types were doing things like that. It just breaks your heart, causes relationship problems, the marriage, the stress, families and friends. You know, we don't want to make enemies out of our in-laws. We don't want our nephew to be enslaved to us. We don't want that for people. And yet Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7 tells us, the rich rules over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender. Again, I just want to encourage you. I think it's wise. If you can give a gift, give a gift. Don't turn yourself into a bank. And there are people who say that our marriage is ended, in fact, over mismanagement and reckless use of money. 37% of failed marriages are attributed to financial stress and trouble. That's the leading cause of divorce in our country today. There's probably lots of things contributing to that, but people will say that's a big one. That's a big one. So let's get then to number three. Our third word, our third concept then for this lesson is that we need to practice stewardship. Stewardship. And this is when you master wealth. That's when you master wealth. Stewardship is, definition for you from Webster's. You can write down as little or as much of that as you care to. But the conducting, the supervising, the managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. And that's really kind of the key concept here, that something has been entrusted to your care and something's been entrusted to my care. When we think about our material blessings, we read in the Bible how everything is God's. The cattle on a thousand hill, it's all God's. All the money, all the wealth, all the world, in all the world, it's God's. How so? Well, I mean, the precious metals that we make our coins out of, that's God's element. He made that. The paper we print our currency on, that's God's trees. He made that. God gives us the power to work, to make wealth, and we must never forget that. The children of Israel were warned about that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 11 and 12 and 17 and 18. Never forget that it is the Lord who has given you this strength to go and to take this land and to work it. And so we are wealthy. We have what we have by God's good grace. We are blessed. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 18, the scripture says, here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives to him. For it is his heritage and for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. And here we are, God's grace, and we work hard, and you can enjoy those things. That's all right. We are entrusted with wealth. We are accountable for it. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 2, the rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. The Lord is the maker of them all. And we're all going to have a day we get to meet the maker. Okay? We're going to meet God. And this is a concept of accounting. You know, whether we have a little or whether we have a lot, it goes back to God and we're stewards of it. So what we do with it counts. What sorts of things are we to do with it? Well, we are to worship by giving. 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2. When the church gathers upon the first day of the week, there's a collection taken. It's a free will offering. There's a concept about sacrifice that runs throughout the Bible, that God gets what? He gets first fruits. We're not supposed to rob God. So we begin to recognize God's blessing upon us as we give back in some portion or some percentage to how he has blessed us in that week. That's a good thing to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, there's concern about our heart that God loves a cheerful giver. And the attitude of joy and thanksgiving that we express in our offering, in our contribution, is important to God. So we give. We worship by it. Provide for your family, of course, with it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we see that this really is something that the Lord teaches Christians to do with their wealth, with their blessings and material goods. Provide for your own. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, how do I do this today? How do you and I do this today? Well, two ways. I think you work hard. That's something we're taught again and again. We were created to work. Adam was given work to tend the Garden of Eden before there was sin. So even in a perfect world, people were going to work. Okay? It's not bad. Colossians 3, verse 22 through 25 talks about the attitude that whatever our work is, we remember that it is the Lord who is our master. That's who we want to serve. In Colossians 3, verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. Whether riches come or not, God will care for you. You please him by working hard at your vocation. at what you find to set your hand to do. He's going to provide for us in this way. And again, according to the Proverbs, by saving well. It is a wise thing to do. Living within those means and saving some is a mark of stewardship. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 20. Proverbs 21, verse number 20. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. There's a contrast here between squandering and having it, between squandering and saving. It's the wise thing to do. And so we give God first. We provide for our family. We mentioned this about a moment ago. Romans chapter 13, verse 7 tells us we need to do what? We need to pay our taxes. Government is God's minister for justice to avenge evil. We need to pray for it, pay for it by giving taxes. We don't want to be, as God's people, those who are guilty of cheating anybody, and that includes the government. Okay? We are taught in the scriptures to be generous to others. Generous to the needy, generous to those less fortunate, generous to those younger than ourselves. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it is this generosity which is a mark of brotherly love. 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When you give to others, give to those who are in need. And then finally this. And here's the thing. I bet if I went around the room, we would all make this list. I really do. I think we could put it up on the board. The last one I'm going to show you, I don't know if we always put it on the list. I don't always think to put it on the list. So I'm going to put it on the list. And enjoy your blessings. Enjoy them. That's what we read in Ecclesiastes a moment ago. We could read in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 through 13. I think about the scripture given in the New Testament, though, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. To enjoy. And I would just tell you this, that when we get our priorities straight and we want to handle our finances in line with these scriptures and biblical principles, and we're worshiping and we're providing and we got a little saved and paying the taxes and we're helping others and we're blessing others, there's no reason to feel guilty about enjoying your blessings. Enjoying the fruit of your labor. Solomon says that's one of the things you get out of this life, and you can't take it with you. That's not wrong. Just got a couple minutes here left, so I'm going to make a couple of statements, maybe about three, and the lesson will be yours to kind of sum these things up. That deal about enjoyment, don't think evil of a brother because he got a new car, got to go on a trip, right? You don't know how long he's been saving in a coffee can to get that car. You don't know. Sometimes we're guilty of kind of looking at people through a side eye. Don't do that. Let's just be happy for one another. Three statements. Our stewardship reflects on God. Mastering wealth is a testament to our faith in God. You know, if we're actually being good stewards with what he's entrusted us with, what we work and earn and produce, that reflects on God. It pleases God that he gives us these things, that we use them in the ways that he would have them used. And it says a whole lot about our faith. A whole lot about our faith. Second statement, mastering wealth provides a good influence to unbelievers about God. What do you mean? I mean, the world knows you're a Christian. So are you a Christian that is good to his word and pays his debts? Or are you a Christian that fails on those things and reneges on all those things and cheats people that way? Okay? That reflects upon you. That reflects upon God. And we want to reflect good things upon God. And so how we handle our money, it sends messages to the world around us about our God. Third and final statement is this: mastering wealth frees us to serve God. When we are not overburdened and overcome with debt, or always wrestling a greed, a covetousness in our hearts, we are free to do a lot of good for the kingdom. And how many times has a cause been presented and you think, man, I sure would like to be able to give to that. I sure would like to be able to help them, but I can't. I can't. And it's because I've got this own little mess and this own little fix I've already made for myself. Got to take care of that first. When we take care of those things, get those cleaned up, it frees us to do really wonderful things with the material blessings that God shall grant us. So what we've talked about this morning is the Christian and wealth. We'll follow God's word. We won't be wrecked by it. We won't be ruined. But we're going to be masters of our wealth for our families and for God's glory. Thank you so much for your good attention. Amen.